Old and New Testament, just fold it right in half. You'll be right there at the Psalms. Go whichever direction you need to go to get to Psalm 83 tonight. Israel's enemies, God's enemies. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing it is to gather here together tonight to worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you for the worship tonight, the fellowship, the word. We are blessed that we can gather together in a free country, that we can worship the true and the living God. We can have Bibles, that we can have fellowship. Lord, that we don't have to fear for our lives by going to a place and hiding. And Lord, we can just openly worship you, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our God, our Savior. And so tonight, with open Bibles and open hearts, just speak to us. Teach us, Lord, something that would just be hidden within the good soil of our hearts, that would bear much fruit. We would grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we would be changed, Lord. Teach us more about what it means to abandon ourselves to you, to be sold out for you, to rest in you, to know that you are the God Most High, the God of the universe, and we are hidden in you, in heavenly places. You're in full control of our lives. We don't have to live in fear, in a world that's filled with fear, because we know that perfect love casts out all fear. And the love relationship that we have with you is absolutely perfect, a perfect love from above. And so tonight, Lord, have your way. Feed your sheep, we pray, as the good shepherd. And it's in his name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Can't remember who said it, but it was a quote that I'll never forget. Forgot the guy's name, but that's okay. He probably plagiarized it from somebody else, like most pastors do. But he said that Israel has always attended the funerals of her enemies. And that is so true, isn't it? She's the apple of God's eye. God's hand is upon that nation. God has protected her since inception. Many nations have tried to push her off into the Mediterranean Sea. In a number of different ways, they've tried to ravage that nation, even to this very day. And God's hand is still upon them. For centuries, there's always been a coalition of nations whose manifesto was to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. Just pick up the newspaper every single day. And so let's read through, short study tonight, 18 verses, 18 minutes, right? So we'll be done in no time here tonight. And this is what the word of the Lord says, Psalm 83, a prayer to frustrate conspiracy against Israel, a song. A psalm of Asaph. By the way, as we've gone through these psalms, this will be the last psalm of Asaph. Asaph, of course, was the worship leader. There are a number of different writers in the psalms, predominantly King David. Asaph was one of the writers, though, and this is the last psalm of Asaph that we will see. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Gebal, Ammon and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre, Assyria also has joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot, Selah. Deal with them as with Midian, as with Sisera, as with Habin at the brook Kishon, who perished at Endor, who became as refuse on the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb. Yes, all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us take for ourselves the pastures of God for a possession. Oh my God, make them like the whirling dust. like the chaff before the wind, as the fire burns the woods, and as the flame sets the mountains on fire, so pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. The Jews have always been the object of hatred. How sad is that? And the more I read Scripture, the more I learn of them and their culture, the more I learn of them being the apple of God's eye, the more that I just shake my head and go, man, this is absolutely insane. The Jews have always been the object of hatred, opposition, and anti-Semitism going all the way back to Egypt. Genesis chapter 12. That's a long time ago. It's almost 6,000 years. And for any other people, they would be wiped off the face of the earth. Look how many peoples have come and gone in 6,000 years. But these are God's people. I believe one of the greatest evidences in the world today that God exists is that the nation of Israel exists today. The small nation, this little belly button of a nation, is the central focus of the whole world even to this very day. Every time you pick up the front page of the newspaper, you can see something about Israel there. By the way, just in case you're wondering, the Jews are referred to as Semites because they came from Noah's son Shem. That's where the term Semites came from. The first son of Noah. And the language which they spoke was Hebrew, or also referred to as the Semitic language. And so to be anti-Semitic means that you were anti-Jew, very simply. The Jews are God's people. And to be an enemy of the Jew is to be an enemy of God. All through Scripture, there are warnings about those that would curse God's people would be cursed by God. And those that would bless God's people would be blessed of God. And I believe one of the reasons, if not the main reason, that God has not made a parking lot out of the United States of America is that we still have ties with Israel. We are still one of the few nations in the world that are their allies. And I think we're almost like hanging by a thread, to be honest with you. And as we know, Scripture says that one day the whole world is going to turn against them. And so it's just a matter of time. And it seems as though the way things are going politically in America, we're headed further away. I know George Bush caught a lot of flack. I love the man. He's one of my favorite presidents. Number one reason, he's a born-again Christian. Number two, Israel said of that man that Israel has never loved a president of this country like they did George W. Bush. And God did give us favor during his term. He really did. And how sad it is that our relations with the state of Israel are waning, if you would. And so very clearly in Genesis 12:3, God says of Israel, I will bless those that bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in all the families of the earth, and in them all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Those of you that are history buffs, look back at the history of the world, how the whole world has been blessed by the Jew. You look at the Pulitzer Prize winners, most of them Jews. Whether it's in the area of science or literature, the arts, music, look at the names, look at the people. God has blessed the world through the Jews. Not only that, greater yet, the Bible, and even greater than that, is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is a Jew, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So again, that's why we as Christians love Israel. We can thank them for this book being preserved through them. Even though many of them don't believe in it today, how sad is that? But we got the Bible through them, and as I often say, we're here to return the favor. We need to win them to Christ. We need to point them to their own Messiah. And so for 6,000 years, God has preserved them from every form of attack possible. Time doesn't allow me tonight to name the number of times over the 6,000 years that they've been attacked in a number of ways. All the way back to Pharaoh. When we did the book of Esther, Haman tried to wipe them out. To Adolf Hitler, the Six-Day War. Even to this very day, there is a coalition that's gathered together at this very moment with plans to annihilate the apple of God's eye. How crazy is that? And the more we read Jewish history, the more we read the Old Testament, we can see that, man, that's a dangerous direction to go, to come against the people of God. Why? Because He is God Almighty, isn't He? And I'm glad. I thank God every day that I'm on His side. And I'm on Israel's side. Even as recently as 1967, which we know as the Six-Day War, the United Arab Republic joined together with Jordan, Syria, Iraq, Algeria, Sudan, Kuwait, Saudi Arabia, and Morocco. And by the way, most of those countries, we've helped defend their own soil in an attempt to push Israel off into the Mediterranean Sea. And they haven't given up. I've shared before that where Judas betrayed Jesus, it's called the Hill of Evil Counsel. It's on the Mount of Olives outside of the western gate of Jerusalem. And both of the times that Israel has been invaded and sacked was from the Hill of Evil Counsel. And guess who is camped on the Hill of Evil Counsel today? The United Nations. How do they feel about Israel? The maps that they show at the United Nations meetings don't even include Israel on the map. What's that tell you? And yes, there is this coalition, even to this very day, that they're all joining together to try to push Israel off into the ocean. And guess what? The Six-Day War only lasted 6 days. That's why they call it the Six-Day War. And P.S., a little P.S. to this, is anti-Semitism. We as Christians have one that's against us as well. Antichrist. One who is against the church. Those who belong to Jesus Christ. And so tonight we have Psalm 83, the last of the Psalms written by Asaph. Last week, the cry of Asaph was against inward corruption. If you were here, talked about the inward corruption of Israel. And tonight, the heart cry is against the outward destruction. Those that would try to come against Israel outwardly. And so in the first verse, we see a threefold cry, don't we? Notice what Asaph says. Crying out to God. Do not keep silent, O God. Number one. Do not hold your peace, number two. And do not be still, O God. I've prayed prayers like that. Anybody else relate to those? Sometimes it seems as though the heavens are silent. Those are kind of uncomfortable times for me. I'm sure if you've ever been there, there are times in our lives when we are allowed to walk by raw faith and we're in the midst of a battle. Our battle is spiritual, not flesh and blood. And sometimes we feel as though God is silent. Sometimes we feel as though He holds His peace. Sometimes we feel as though the heavens are still. Between the Old Testament and the New Testament, before John the Baptist came, was one of the scariest times in the history of Israel. 400 years of silence, where God did not speak through the prophets for 400 years. How scary is that? I don't know about you, but ever since the day I got saved, I've always sensed the presence of God in my life, except for a few scary moments when God, you know, it's like we're walking by raw faith, but I always can sense the presence of the Lord in my life and in my heart. And I couldn't imagine what it would be like to go any length of time without sensing the presence of the Lord in my life. And I hope you feel the same way. I hope that you know God. I hope that you're born again. I hope that you sense God's presence always in your life. Stay in His Word. Stay on your knees. And the good thing for us now as New Testament Christians is, yes, God may be silent from the heavens, but we still have His Word speaking to us, don't we? And so in those silent times, I go to the Word of God. Speak to me, Lord. Rebecca St. James had a wonderful song called Speak to Me, Lord. Speak to your child, or speak to me, Lord, your child is listening, is what the, how the song goes. And I love that song. Speak to me, Lord, your child is listening. And so here, Asaph cries out to the Lord, don't keep silent. Don't hold your peace. Don't be still. Asaph goes right to God. You see the term God there? There are different words for God, of course, in the Old Testament. And the term there is Elohim, God in three persons. The term in Hebrew is God Almighty. And so there he addresses God Almighty when he says, do not keep silent, O God Almighty. Do not hold your peace. Do not be still, O God Almighty. Aren't you blessed that we belong to God Almighty? Meaning nothing is mightier than our God. And I'll tell you what, that's a good feeling in a world that is filled with fear. Terrorism is exactly that. They try to inflict terror on everyone. And it doesn't cost a whole lot of money to do that, does it? Look at how terrorists inflict terror upon the world. And they work on a pretty low budget. But there's a fear over the world right now. Over the unsaved. Where we as believers should have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. We don't have to live in fear. Because God, Timothy says, has not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace and of joy and of a sound mind. Many of us were out of our minds, and now we have peace and joy and sound mind because we serve and we belong to God Almighty. And there's nobody more powerful than He is. And Asaph knew that. And Asaph didn't have all 66 books. And Asaph wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit like we are today. So what are we doing walking around in fear? We don't have to fear. Because of that perfect love from God. The worship leader here, and that's who he was, the worship leader, he knew the power of the God that he worshiped, God Almighty. And he knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that with just a word, and do you know that? That with just one word, God can straighten this whole mess out. He really can if he chooses to do so. Just one word, Asaph knew that God could deliver and defend his people. And with one word, God could deliver or defeat and destroy the enemy. That's how powerful of a God that we serve. Look at the first chapter of the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. Scripture tells us that he spoke everything into existence. Is God's word not powerful when he can speak everything to existence? And Jesus Christ is the Word, and He is the Word. John chapter 1 tells us that became flesh and dwelt among us. He is God Almighty. So here there was a silence. And it can be an eerie silence. When God chooses to break that silence, though, look out. And I almost sense a silence over the world today from the heavens. And I'm thinking, you know, Lord, you could break that silence real quick. And I'm hoping that he breaks that silence with the trump of God. For the trump of God shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise. And those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. I'm hoping that's the next time the silence in the heavens is broken. But notice Asaph here. He looked at things differently than we do as Christians in this Cush nation called America. I'm reading a book that's just blown me away. And in this book, it talks about the church in America. If we removed all of the sound systems and all of the fancy buildings and all the comfortable chairs and all of the entertainment from the churches in America, would anybody show up just to hear the Word of God? I wonder how many would. But here, Asaph, he knew God Almighty. And he looked at things differently. We think that we need bigger jets and bigger nuclear weapons. But here, he doesn't ask for more soldiers or more weapons. He says, hey, Lord, all it would take was for you to break the heavens, break the silence of the heavens. You can straighten it all out. By faith, Asaph knew of God's power and might. He knew the Word of God. He knew the God of the Word. By faith, Asaph knew that nothing is greater than God. And I would hope that every one of us in this room tonight would know and understand that as well, that there's nothing greater than God. We don't have to live in fear. By faith, Asaph knew that according to God's timing, deliverance will come. And we stand in the same place today. Deliverance is coming very, very soon. Why? Because the earth is going through contractions, birth pangs. Matter of fact, we get a few contractions here in the Coachella Valley every once in a while. They wake us up at night, don't they? Oh, another earthquake. Rock and roll. Shake, rattle, and roll. Shake and bake. But you know what? We know the deliverance is coming. And sometimes I wonder when the earth begins to shake, okay, Lord, is that you getting ready to take us home? Asaph knew that at his disposal, he had all that he needed. And what was it? He had the greatest weapon that God can provide for his people. And you know what that is? Prayer. Yep, the greatest weapon that he has entrusted us with today is the weapon of prayer. But oftentimes we fail to use it. Prayer. The world can arm up against God's people, and they are, but nothing can defeat a believer who is prayed up. Let them arm up. But you know what? If we get prayed up, incredible things begin to happen. And yeah, sometimes we get a little nervous, a little scared, a little worried. But I'm not worried about the enemy. I'm just worried when the heavens get silent. I'm just worried when God holds his peace. I just get worried when he's still. We don't have to, though. But sometimes we're, Lord, Lord, it's awful quiet. Lord, I can't hear you. Lord, how about just a little thunder or something, just to kind of let me know, Lord, that you're watching, you're in full control. You see, oftentimes we want to do just the opposite of what Asaph does. He's waiting and praying, and he knows God's going to deliver it. He knows God can do it with just one word. But oftentimes we become like James and John. Remember the sons of thunder? And we think when the enemies surround us, like they were then with Israel, like they are now with Israel, oftentimes we think we need to call fire down from heaven. Lord, just cook them. Crispy critters, you know, get it over with here. Call fire down. I've even been at prayer meetings when people are doing that. They're doing the Mexican hat dance and they're trying to call fire down from heaven and all of this stuff going on. I go, look at you guys. You look like the prophets of Baal. What are you doing here? We got more perspiration than inspiration. We need less perspiration and more inspiration in our prayers. We need to talk to God. Okay, Lord, take care of these folks and leave it there. What would it look like if God answered our prayers? You ever stop and think if we were the sons of thunder like we are? Man, the world would probably be in flames right now. You know, we'd be calling fire down on everybody. They'd be calling fire down on us. And before you know it, man, there's nothing left. I'm glad it's all according to God's perfect timing. Verse 2. For behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. Did you notice that? Did you see what he said? He didn't say Israel. In verse 2, it doesn't say Israel's enemies, does it? And it didn't say that they hated Israel. Who does it say they hate? God. God Almighty. That makes a difference, doesn't it? When Saul of Tarsus was persecuting Christians in the book of Acts, remember the story? The Lord knocked him off his high horse. Eat dirt, Saul. And what did he say? He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say my church. Even though Saul was coming against the church, why are you persecuting me? My point being is that when someone comes against Israel, and when someone comes against the body of Christ, they are coming against God Almighty. Whoa. We can just stand beside or stand behind God Almighty. Nah, 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 nah. You know, my dad's bigger than your dad. Remember that as a kid? And we can really say that. My dad is bigger than your dad. How often we forget whose battle it is, right? Lesson number one, these enemies of Israel are enemies of God. That's why I entitled the message, what I did tonight, is that Israel's enemies are God's enemies. And sometimes we forget that. We forget it, don't we? And oftentimes we get rattled when they rattle their sabers. They make a lot of noise. They make a lot of commotion. That's what the term means in Hebrew there, where it says, behold, your enemies make a tumult. That means they're rattling their sabers, making a whole lot of noise, a whole lot of thunder. But they can't do anything, just making a bunch of noise. The term is hamah in Hebrew. It means a great commotion, a clamor. They make war. They make rage. But yet little do they realize that all this noise and all this head shaking that's going on doesn't bother God at all. Why? Because we're just but dust, aren't we? You think God's afraid of a bunch of little puffs of dust down there on earth? That's like crazy. Because he could just with one breath go, and those little puffs of dust would be gone. Off into eternity. And that's what the end of the psalm is talking about, with this whirlwind, dust. God can just remove them like dust. Like one of those dirt devils. And so whether it be Russia or China or North Korea or the Arab nations or the United Nations rattling their sabers against Israel, you know what? They're actually doing that against God. They are God's enemies. They hate God. Even though they counsel, as it says here, even though they consult together, even though they continually seek to cut them off and try to blot them out, it's all directed at God. And we need to remember that. And if it's all directed at God, guess what? He is going to take care of the whole situation, isn't he? Verse 3. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. What's the number one name in the newspaper today? Israel. It's all over the place. Everybody's talking about it. Israel, Israel, Israel. Israel's enemies are God's enemies. The church's enemies are God's enemies. And by the way, just because God is silent, and just because he's holding his peace, and just because he's being still, doesn't mean that he's asleep. Because as we know from the Word of God, he never sleeps nor slumbers, and he never takes his eyes off of us. And we know that yes, maybe he's silent, and maybe he's holding his peace, and maybe he's still, but that doesn't mean he doesn't see what's going on. He knows exactly what's going on. And that doesn't mean he doesn't care. And oftentimes we even feel in our hearts, Lord, don't you care? Why are you letting things get this far? Well, it's called grace. It's the fact that he's willing that none should perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. And don't you know, in these last days, as God is bringing in the harvest, some of these believers are coming out of the nations that are enemies of God. Out of Iran. Out of the Arab nations that we talked about. Out of the Soviet Union, China, North Korea. There are believers there. And there are yet people to be saved in those nations. And because of the grace and the love and the mercy and the long-suffering of God, he's going to wait till that last Gentile says, come into my heart, be my Lord, my God, my Savior, in Jesus' name. And all of a sudden, that trumpet is going to sound. When the fullness of the Gentiles has come, then we are going. What does it mean? Is just for a little while, his grace is still at hand. That's exactly what this means. Yet how stupid is this, that men would think that they're so wise that they would get together and they would counsel against God and his people? How stupid is that, really? Planning and plotting and scheming and consulting, and they would love to blot out the Jew. Can't they see in history how that's never happened? They can't do it. They're blind from the things of God. Their sin has blinded their eyes. And they would love to blot out the Jew and the Christian from the face of the earth. As a matter of fact, the Quran actually says that their manifesto against us, who are the enemies of Islam, they would like to annihilate the infidel who just happens to be the Jews and the Christians on the earth. And that's their manifesto. But again, we don't have to sweat the small stuff, do we? Because he that's in us is greater than he that is in the world. And the gates of hell shall not prevail. But yet they plan and they plot. And only one problem, folks. Standing between them and us is God Almighty. Elohim. And in verse 3, we're called the Safan. See that term there? It means that we are the hidden ones. In the secret place. It means we're the sheltered ones. We are the protected ones. I like that. Oftentimes people say of us Christians, well, you guys just live in a bubble. And I go, thank you. I like my bubble. Don't you? I thought, thank you, Lord, for the bubble. Because I used to be outside that bubble, and so were you, huh? Now we're inside the bubble. Verse 4 says they have come and said, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you. Man, how dumb. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre, Assyria also has joined with them, that they have helped the children of Lot, Selah. You know, it's nothing short of miraculous that this little tiny Israel is able to stand against such a giant which surrounds her. You look at these nations on a map, just, you know, kind of locate them all, and they surround this little nation. All of these nations surround them. And this was before the population throughout the world began to grow, and there's a bigger giant even today. And not only that, it's been said that the fastest growing religion in the world is Islam, and it's spreading like wildfire. They have an interesting evangelism program. You either join or you die. Isn't that just totally contrary to a personal relationship with the true and the living God that is based on love, where theirs is based on hatred? How sad. And you wonder, how in the world would anybody want to join something like that? By fear? In verse 6, we see four nations of this conspiracy named. This is pretty sad when you look at it. When you do a study of the names that are here, Edom, guess who that is? Next of kin to Israel, Jacob. It's his brother Esau. The Edomites come out of the twin. There was Jacob and Esau. Jacob, of course, became Israel. Edom was where the Edomites and the Amalekites came from. How sad. Why? Because Esau despised his birthright. And you know what? To this very day, he still despises the birthright of Israel, of Jacob. Then we see the Ishmaelites. That's the child of the bondwoman. You remember when God gave Abraham the promise that he would have a son? And Abraham couldn't wait. He wanted to kind of fast track things a little bit. And Sarah said, hey, go into my handmaiden, Hagar. That's exactly what he did. And through Hagar, the child of the bondwoman came, who is Ishmael. And boy, you know what? Read the Old Testament. It said that Ishmael would be a wild man. Genesis 16:12. And I'll tell you what, he's as wild as ever today. You look at the Arab nations against Israel, they're wild men. Moab, they were born in incest to Lot. You know the story. Read the book of Genesis. Along with Ammon, the Ammonites. The Hagrites, they are descendants, of course, of Hagar, the Arab nations. All of the Arab nations are Gentile, and they come out of the bondwoman rather than the free woman who is Sarah. And you see what happens when we go against God's wonderful plan and God's wonderful will? That's why we have this division even to this very day between the Arabs and the Jews. And the only way that Arabs and Jews can come together is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. I have seen born-again Arabs that were former terrorists, former Muslims, that are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit that love the Jew today. About 2 months ago, as a Calvary Costa Mesa pastor's meeting, they had a guy that used to be a terrorist come and share. And he was so full of love for the Jews, and it was just a mind-blower to read about Ishmael, the son of Ishmael. And there's a guy up there that loves Christ, loves the Word of God, born again, and loves his people. He's praying for him. Verse 7. We see some more here. Gebal, Ammon, and Amalek, Philistia, with the inhabitants of Tyre. Also, we see in verse 8, Assyria also joined with them, and they have helped the children of Lot, Selah. And so again, we see some nations, and if you get yourself a little Bible dictionary or something, or do some reference studies, Gebal is Phoenicia, and they were neighbors of Edom. Then there's Ammon and Amalek. These were two of the most detestable names when it comes to the enemies of Israel. They were fierce. They were remorseless. Scripture tells us that they were like ravenous wolves. And you read all through Scripture about the Amalekites, how every time the Jews turned around, the Amalekites were there and the Ammonites. And also we see Philistia. Those were the ones known as the Philistines. You know the story? Captured Samson, blinded him. They were the ones that also captured the Ark of the Covenant. Wicked people, Gentiles. Then there's Tyre, which is Lebanon, Assyria, which is Syria. And so when you lay these out on the map, Israel is surrounded in every direction. But look what happens when Asaph gets finished with the list of names. There's a pause of meditation. It's like Selah. It's almost as though he just kind of takes a deep breath and exhales. Why? Because he knows that God is in control. He knows that no weapon formed against them is going to prosper. As a matter of fact, in verse 9 through 18, Asaph now goes from looking up to God as one of the sheltered ones to looking back at God's protection and deliverance in the past. And that's why we go through the New Testament and the Old Testament here at Calvary Chapel. Because, you know, we can look back at God's track record in the Old Testament. I tell you what, man, is he faithful or what? Did he not do miraculous things on behalf of his people? And so here, Asaph lists three different historical events, which were great victories. Victories that defied human explanation. And I love to see God work like that. Things that God does on behalf of his people that just don't work out on paper. You ever have that happen in your own personal life? Where something will happen, or God will get you out of a situation, or provide for you somehow, or stretch something, or do something that just doesn't work out on paper. You go, wow, Lord, that is incredible how you do that. And he still does that today on behalf of his people. We look at the odds against us, insurmountable. And how many times we pray, Lord, this is it, I'm done, lights out, cashing in my chips, I'm done. And all of a sudden, the next day, you turn around going, wow, Lord, you did it again. And he does, doesn't he? Been in places and times, and Jim and others that have been in war, Vietnam, whatever, Desert Storm, Iraq, or many of us at times thought we would never see the next day. And here we are, old and bald, gray-headed. And we were just kids then. And look, God gave us more days, didn't he? More than we deserve. So God is in control. And so we got three different historical events here. I'm going to just briefly touch on them for you. The first event is verse 9 and 10. Where he says, all of a sudden after this Selah, now he begins to look at God's track record. He says, deal with them, verse 9, as with Midian, and as with Sisera, as with Yabin at the brook Kishon, who perished at Endor, who became as refuse on the earth. I guess God took care of those folks. Made fertilizer out of them. The Midianites under King Yabin, along with his commander-in-chief, Sisera, according to Judges chapter 4, had 900 chariots against the children of Israel. That today would be like 900 tanks coming against them. And outnumbered them tremendously. The odds were like incredible, yet God delivered them from the Midianites. God actually delivered the Midianites into their hand. And it says there that he made fertilizer out of them, dung. I would call that the Battle of Bandini there. He made fertilizer out of them. My own battle. It's not in Scripture, but I thought it sounded pretty good. So why do we worry? God still does battles like that. He can make fertilizer out of any nation he chooses. Just, you know, we came from the dust. He can just back to the dust. Verses 11 and 12, this is out of Judges chapter 7. It says, Asaph says, make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb. Yes, all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us take for ourselves the pastures of God for a possession. And there they are. You know what happened to Oreb and Zeb? Gideon took care of them. Gideon captured them and he removed their heads and brought them back over the Jordan River. These guys thought that they would scheme, they would plan, devise all of these things against God's people. They lost their heads over it. Isaiah 10:26 tells us it was a slaughter of epic proportions on behalf of Israel. Look at the Old Testament, the times when you had this little ragtag bunch of nomads out in the middle of the desert, unable to protect themselves. A picture of that today is us. What are we? We're little sheep. Sheep are defenseless, aren't they? Little baby, little lambs. Defenseless. But God works on our behalf. God loves the odds being against His people. Why? Because He can prove Himself faithful on our behalf for all the world to see. Same with Israel. The third group, we see them in the second part of verse 11, where He says, yes, all the princes like Zeba and Zalmunna. Well, who are these Z guys? Well, Judges chapter 8, if you're taking notes, you can read that story. It gives us the account of Zeba and Zalmunna, who had managed to escape when Oreb and Zeb were beheaded. Yet in Judges chapter 8, Gideon caught up with them as well. And guess what? He slew both those Z's. They were making Z's by the time he got done with them. And so as the psalmist looks in the rearview mirror, again, it's good for us as Christians to look in the rearview mirror to see God's faithfulness. Don't look back at your life to dig up all the junk. Psychology does that. They want you to dig up all the stuff. When you look in the rearview mirror, look in the rearview mirror at God's faithfulness over the years that He has taken care of you. And He's never let you down. And He'll never let you go. God is always faithful. Is He not always faithful? Has God been unfaithful to anybody here in this room? I'll bet 100% of us at one time or another have been unfaithful to God. But God has never been unfaithful to us. He never can be. He's always faithful on behalf of His people. So here Asaph looks in the rearview mirror. He gets a glimpse of God's protection, His mighty hand upon Israel. And this is why we as God's children today can look back at God's divine protection over His children. And you know, and again, in ways that just defy human explanation, comprehension, rationalization. And the last part of our message here tonight has to do with looking in the rearview mirror and seeing the same thing in our own personal lives. That yes, God is going to see us through. I love this. Now Asaph goes back to the present, verses 13 through 18. Look what he says. Oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind, as the fire burns the woods. And as the flame sets the mountains on fire. So he had a little bit of James and John in him, didn't he? So pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame that they may see your name, O Lord, that they may be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish. It's kind of twofold there. God wants to get their Asaph wants God to get their attention for their salvation. But he goes on to say in that same section that, Lord, if they don't believe and if they don't turn from their sins, then bring judgment upon their lives. So Asaph kind of prays or sings in this song or psalm, you know, almost in the way that many of us do. He says, Lord, if I may maybe give you a few ideas here. Let me just make a few suggestions, Lord, as how to handle our present situation here. Now you chuckle, but I've heard you pray some of those prayers as well. Here we have the omniscient God, means He knows everything. Omnipotent God, all powerful. And we try to give Him some suggestions on how to take care of situations in our lives. And we're really generous at times. Sometimes we'll give God two or three options. How do you like that? Omniscient God who knows everything. Things that we will never, ever, 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 ever even think of. And so here he is giving suggestions of how God should handle the present situation here, just like we do. Of course, it's in an evangelical way as well, because in verse 16, he says, Lord, save some of them too. But look at verse 13. Just a small request, Lord. Make them like whirling dust. And so between verses 13 and 18, he says, hey, spin them around like a whirlwind, blow them away like chaff, torch them, Lord, chase them, Lord, frighten the heck out of them, fill their faces with shame, and do all of this, Lord, so they can get saved, so they can come to know your name. And he does this before he asks for their destruction. He's at least going to give them a chance. He's gracious enough. Lord, you know, get their attention by all these natural disasters. And you know what? I really think God's trying to get our attention in the world today with kind of natural disasters that are going on. Look at the weather patterns we've seen. Look at some earthquakes in diverse places. We have hundreds and thousands of earthquakes every week around the world. It never used to be like that. I remember as a kid growing up, I know, I haven't grown up yet, but back in the Middle Ages when I was a kid, you know, we'd have maybe one earthquake every 5 years or so. You guys remember that? Those of you that are from like the 50s and 60s. Earthquakes were almost unheard of, right? Now, look, go to earthquakegov.com. And there was a time around Easter, this last Easter, where within a month, we had over 3,000 earthquakes in the Coachella Valley. Over 3,000. I watched them. I think I felt a lot of them, too, at night. Later, you know, going, wow, man, it's rocking and rolling here. Yeah, over 3,000. And one of the signs of the end times that there will be birth pangs, contractions. And even the creation is groaning, Scripture tells us. So how close are we? Very close. And sometimes God has to make whirlwinds and blow them away like chaff and torch them and chase them and frighten the heck out of them and fill their faces with shame and what all this, whatever it takes to save their souls. And God desires to save them. And God always warns before he brings judgment. Even those that, you know, are from these pagan nations that we see here. Let them be confounded, verse 17, and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish. If they don't turn, God, judgment. What a terrible doom that awaits the enemies of God's people. I read chapters like this, I go, wow, this is pretty scary. And that's why, you know, one of my prayers is, Lord, save these people. Bring a remnant out of all of these nations, even the ones that we see named here tonight and others. There's a harvest going on in some of these pagan nations, even today, with churches that are underground and people that are getting saved in an incredible way. Verse 18, that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. Won't you thank the Lord every moment of every day that you know that he is the Most High over all the earth? That's an incredible thing. That we know him personally. That he has revealed himself to us. I don't ever take that for granted. I just every day pinch myself. Lord, to be saved is just an incredible miracle. Because none of us deserve it. And you know, the same gift of salvation is being extended to every person on the planet right now. And God wants to use us to take the good news to a people who have doom hanging over their heads. And that's what awaits the enemies of God's people. Why? Because they're the enemy of God. And Asaph says, confound them, make them ashamed, make them troubled, make them vexed, dismayed, whatever it may be. And if they don't repent, the end result is that they would be put to shame and perish. That word in the original Hebrew, to perish, means to be lost eternally. It means to be undone. In the original Hebrew, it means a world without end. And that's the judgment that awaits them, and they don't even see it. Doesn't that blow you away? They come together with all these this evil counsel and all these things that we saw in the first section. Let us cut them off. Let us push them off into the ocean. Let's take crafty counsel together. Those that hate God, that hate God's people. And the real sad thing about it is the end result is that they will be in a world without end. They will be tormented in the lake of fire with Satan and his angels forever. But those who would believe in the true and the living God, God Almighty, and turn from their sins and repent and invite Jesus Christ into their lives to be their Lord and Savior, we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yet there's still time to reach these nations, and God still wants to do it. That's what grace is all about. And yes, we can rejoice that we are the sheltered ones. We live in this bubble. We should also have a broken heart for the lost out there. We love these people to life and not beat them to death. Don't put them down. Don't blast them. But ask God to bless them. And you know what? Things will change. Ask God to give you a broken heart for the lost. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that it's truth. We thank you, Lord, that we can look in any direction. You're the same yesterday. You're the same today. You're the same forever. We thank you, Lord, that you are God Almighty. We thank you for your perfect love, which casts out all fear. Thank you, Lord, that we can put our head on the pillow at night and rest, knowing that your eyes are upon us. You never sleep or slumber. And even in those silent times, Lord, we can know that you're awake and that you're watching and that everything in this life and in this world happens according to your perfect timing. So may we rest in you. Even that word Selah, pause of meditation. May we tonight, as we even lay our heads on the pillow before we go to sleep, just have a pause of meditation in our hearts and just give thanks to you, our Lord, our God, our Savior, and for what you've done for us. And that we can rest in the peace and the comfort of the one who loved us and gave his life for us, Jesus Christ. So thank you for tonight, Lord. Thank you for these wonderful brothers and sisters that come so faithfully. Bless their lives. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never given your life to Christ. Maybe you're outside that bubble. And maybe God has revealed to you tonight that you need to repent of your sins. And you need to give your life to Jesus. Because he's waiting there for you with open arms. He loves you. And he desires to spend eternity with you. And if you're here tonight and you'd like to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the true and the living God, have all of your sins forgiven, new life, new heart, new home in heaven one day, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close and just pray a prayer and give your heart to Christ. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. He loves you and he gave his life for you. Anybody else before we close? Today is the day of salvation. Young man that has stood up over there, pray this prayer with me, would you please? Dear Lord Jesus, please come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Forgive me for all of my sins. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Fill me with your Holy Spirit as I give my life to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.